Go with me, if you would now, to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I want to bring a message on something that I have known for a long time. I believe I can say that I've known this for a long time. But it was an epiphany to me while I was studying yesterday, studying for tonight's message. I felt like the Lord really let me understand this, and I pray that the Lord will really let us understand this and enter into this. It's going to take me just a minute to build up to what I want to say. But I sincerely believe this will be a help to us. This was a real help to me. This was just a real blessing to me, a real encouragement to me. And I believe it will be to all of us. I pray it will be. But our text is going to come from verse 6. Psalm 23, verse 6. It says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. For a child of God, for a chosen child of God, goodness and mercy will follow that child all the days of their life. The entire life of one of God's own is surrounded by goodness and mercy. The word goodness means grace. It means graciousness. Grace and mercy throughout all the days of God's people. Their entire life is hedged about on both sides by God's grace and mercy to them. They, and thank God, they cannot get away from it. They cannot get away from it. It follows them. It follows them everywhere they go. It is the controlling force of our life. Before God's people were ever born, they were ordained to it. Grace and mercy. All right? Before they were ever born. In God's good time, after they were born, they were confronted by it. Grace and mercy. Up until then, it's all works. But there comes a point when they're confronted with grace and mercy. And then for all the days of their life, grace and mercy keeps them pointed to Christ. It follows them, pointing them to Christ. Now turn with me to Exodus 33 and let's see exactly what God's grace and mercy is. Exodus 33. This is Moses speaking to the Lord. Exodus 33, verse 18. "And Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said, I will make all my goodness," surely goodness, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Moses said to the Lord, Show me your glory. And the Lord said, My glory is my grace and mercy. I will be gracious to you by giving you a hiding place in my rock, in this cliff of the rock. I'm going to show grace. Grace is receiving something that we don't deserve. And we did not deserve a hiding place from the judgment of God. We did not deserve it at all. When He put us in the rock, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave us a hiding place in Christ our rock, the glory of His grace was given to us. He gave us something in that moment that we did not deserve. We deserved to bear the judgment openly before God on our own. That's what we deserved. But in grace, He gave us a hiding place. And then in mercy, He poured out His judgment on our hiding place. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We deserved for that judgment of God to come down directly on us. But in mercy, the judgment came down on our rock, our hiding place, Christ instead of us. That is the grace and the mercy that we were ordained to, chosen to. And then in time, that's the grace and mercy that the Spirit of God confronts us with. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Romans 9:13 says, As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, we just read it, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. That's what we're confronted with in time. Man thinks salvation is in his hands, according to his decision. At his time, he can just make the choice and decide, okay, I'm ready to be saved. And then God's people are confronted with, that's not how it works. It's in his hands to do when he wants to do, on whomever he wants to do. It's his grace to give whoever he's pleased to give it to. It's not by our works. It's by his grace, by his mercy and grace. Look at Romans 11, verse 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What this is saying is, salvation, being saved from the judgment of God, is of God.
It's of God.
He gives His mercy and grace to whoever He's pleased to give it to, totally according to His will, totally at His hand, and He totally gets all the glory for it. All the glory. It is to the praise of the glory of His grace, His goodness and mercy to us. All right, so that's what we were ordained to. That's what we were confronted with. That's what all of God's people are caused to bow to and believe. Okay. That makes sense so far? We were ordained to it. He confronts us with it. Changes our mind from works to grace. Out with our works, in with His mercy. We were ordained to Christ before we were ever even born, knew anything of Him. All of a sudden we know Him. We believe on Him. With all that being said now, let me set up here what I want to say tonight. This knowledge of God's grace and mercy to His people, it is given to them by God's Holy Spirit through His Word. All right? Without God's Holy Spirit, men and women can read this Word cover to cover over and over again, and they will never come to a knowledge of the grace and mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is of God's Holy Spirit. Christ is the grace and mercy of God, and it takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that to a person. God's Spirit applies this Word to whoever God chooses to apply it to. And it has pleased God to use this means of preaching to apply it. All right? That's why we do this. Do you ever wonder, does it ever occur to you, why do we do this? Why do we come in here and sit like this, and one person stands and faces that way, and everybody sits and faces this way? Why do we do this? It's because this is the means that God ordained for His Spirit to apply His Word to the hearts of His people. That's why we do this. But before God's people ever hear the preaching of the truth, before they ever do, God is the one who moves on His people. He moves on their circumstances of life. And He causes them to be brought to the preaching of His gospel. At different points in your life, you can look back on things and say, well, that's why things went the way they did. There were three or four times in my life when I had plans and they didn't work out. And now I see why. All right? That's why things went that way. God, in graciousness, brings His people to grace. God's grace brings His people to grace. And we call it grace before grace. I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that. But grace before grace. Okay? He may use a conversation with somebody. He may use the reading of His Word to spark something in His people to make them want to go seek out the truth. And when God causes His people to want to know the truth and to seek out the truth, they find it. But God is the one bringing them to His truth. God is the one doing it. His grace leads them to His grace. David said, Lord, when You said, seek ye My face, my heart cried, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. You did it. You brought me to You. You called me and I came. So God leads His people to Christ. Okay, the Father draws. The Spirit calls. Christ receives. He says, come. and he receives. The point I'm trying to make is God actively works in the lives and the hearts of his people. I've told you this before, but when I was young, because I knew that God was so sovereign and I knew that he changes not and I knew he's the same yesterday, today and forever, I always envisioned him like the Lincoln Memorial. He just like a concrete. He just sat there. It's not how our God is a living God. And he actively moves on the lives and the circumstances and the hearts of his people. Actively. And it is his goodness and his mercy to them that he would do that, predestinating, hedging, causing them to be brought to his goodness and mercy. Grace before grace. He's given us grace and mercy in Christ and structured our lives to bring us to Christ. Okay? Grace before grace. Now, here's the point. And I know I'm drawing it out, but I'm trying to really set it up. I want it to be clear. For all of God's people, there is grace after grace. For all of God's people, there is mercy after mercy. His grace before grace brought us to Christ. And his grace after grace is what keeps us with Christ all the days of our life. If we belong to him, he will actively move our lives. He's not the Lincoln Memorial. He will actively work in. I really don't know how to say this, but he will have his hand on, move, control, do whatever needs to be done to keep us in his goodness and mercy. This is how he said he would do it. This is what I'm about to show us. He has told us how he's going to do that. And this was the epiphany. This is what I already knew, but this was the epiphany. All right, go with me to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." If we suffer with him. Don't turn over there, but 1 Peter 5, verse 10 says, "The God of all grace," goodness, "the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you," after you've suffered a while. In John 16, our Lord said to his people, "In this world, you are going to suffer tribulation." Going to. Suffering is going to come. Why is that? Here's the answer. Grace after grace. Mercy after mercy. Trials, afflictions, sorrows, sufferings are going to come to us in this life. And the whole reason is goodness and mercy. That's the whole reason. Our God will see to it that his goodness and mercy to us follows us all the days of our life. Now, you know this is so. If you belong to Him, you know this is so. In our sinfulness, all we do is leave Him. We are Gomer. That's all we do. Daily, hourly, momently. I don't think that's a word, but you know what I mean. All we do is leave Him. In our sinful flesh, all that we do is neglect Him. How much priority does He take in our minds and hearts throughout the day? All we do is turn our back on Him. All we do is forget about Him. All we do is fail to acknowledge Him. If we could leave Him, we would. You know how we think? Well, I'm a believer, and buddy, I'll be a believer till the day I die. If we could leave Him, we would. Thank God we can't, because we're being kept by the power of God. But if we could leave Him, we would. And because we are so prone to wander away from Him, in His kindness and in His faithfulness to us, He has ordered our steps in such a way that we have no choice but to turn back to Him and to cry out for Him, cry out to Him for help. Cry out to Him for goodness and mercy. And He has told us that that ordained way is trials and suffering. His goodness and mercy will put us in a position in life. And again, I'm telling you this because I've gone through this life saying over and over again, oh, I hope trials and suffering don't come. I hope, you know, we steer clear of. He is going, His goodness and mercy is going to put us in a position where we exhaust every avenue we think we have for help and have no choice but to turn to Him and cry out to Him for help. He is going to do that to us, for us. It is His goodness and it is His mercy. Expect trials to come. Expect them to come. Why? They are His grace after grace. They are His mercy after mercy to us. When we are not in a position of desperation, we have no need of His goodness and mercy. And it's a sad truth. It really is. This is a sad truth. But we have no need of His goodness and mercy when we're not in a state of desperation. Therefore, in His goodness and mercy, He's going to continually put us in a state of desperate need. Continually. You know the illustration of a glass of water. All right. Is this glass half empty or half full? And what that question is asking is, how do you look at things? In a positive way or a negative way? Yesterday, this hit me. I believe this message came about from me wallowing in my misery. I think somebody called me and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Wallowing in my misery? How am I going to look at this? How are we going to look at these things?" Don't we always say, "Oh, I'm so ready for this trial to be over. I wish it'd just be over. Can't it just be over?" when these trials and sufferings come, rather than saying, how miserable, how miserable, I'm just ready to be done with this. Maybe we ought to say, what goodness and mercy it is from God to us that He would put me in a place where I am so distraught and in such need. Every unprofitable and ridiculous thing in this world has gone from my mind. And all I can do is turn to Him and cry out to my God and Savior for Him to reach down His hand to help me. I'm so distraught. All I can do right now is have absolute, pure, real communication with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just how distraught I am. If we would see our trials and our sufferings that way, we probably wouldn't see them to be trials and sufferings anymore. I really am talking to myself on this. James said we can count all of our trials and our temptations to be joy because of what they bring us to. They bring us to Christ every time. They bring us to Him and Him to us every single time. Peter said, our trials are more precious than gold. That's what he said. Our trials are more precious, more valuable than gold, because they bring us back to Him. Paul said, we just read it for our scripture reading, our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said in Romans 5, just turn back two pages to Romans 5, I'm done. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. He said, it's our tribulations that bring us back to our hope in the God who died for ungodly sinners. It's our tribulations that do that. Examine yourselves. Go into your hearts. Would you rather be on Easy Street with no regard for God at all, or in absolute despair, looking only to Him, crying out to Him, begging Him for goodness and mercy? Which would you rather be? Which one sounds more like goodness and mercy from Him? Because He loves us, He's going to keep us. He's going to keep us. And He's going to use the trying of our faith to accomplish it. His goodness and mercy will stay with us and will follow us all the days of our life on this earth. And then after that, His goodness and mercy will receive us to glory. He'll keep us, and then He'll receive us to glory. And that's what our text said. Go back and we'll close. Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. He's going to receive us to Himself, and then we're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's going to keep us, use these things, and we're going to dwell with Him forever. So let's consider all these afflictions, all these trials, to be nothing more than His avenue of bringing us to Him. That's what it is. It's His goodness and mercy. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He'll make us to lie down in green pastures of rest. Just wait. He'll restore our soul. He'll protect us. He'll provide for us. Let's just trust that what He's doing is bringing us to Him. Everything that happens, He's bringing us to Him.